If you stand with me this evening as we turn to the book of John, chapter 1. Notice with me the book of John, chapter 1. We're going to begin a series of messages throughout this book in a verse-by-verse setting this evening. But notice with me as we come here this evening, John is the best known of the four Gospels. John presents Jesus Christ as the eternal Word incarnate, revealing God in terms of human life. One of the things that when I come to the book of John and begin considering it, there are two books of the Bible that we want to get into people's hands as we desire to witness them. And those are the book of John and the book of Romans. And we've got little Bibles in their library here, John and Romans, that we've handed out literally hundreds and thousands of those. But notice in verse 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity that you've given us to assemble together here this evening. God, we ask your anointing and blessing upon the reading of thy word. We thank you for this day that you've given us, time of fellowship and song and preaching and prayer. God, we pray tonight as we begin this series that this would be rich to our souls, that it would edify our hearts, and Lord, help us to draw closer to our Savior and to thee. Which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice with me that this evening, as I read the first three verses and then verse 14, in verse 1 he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I want to begin here this evening with just basically an introduction into this book, and I want you to notice with me that obviously, I believe that John is the author. And you say, well, John has written on this book. Well, there has been controversy over the years. There's always the critics, always the doubters who wrote what or so forth. But I do believe that John writes this book. I want you to notice with me in chapter 13. And John, I believe, is the beloved disciple. He was a fisherman by trade. He was a brother of James, the son of Zebedee. And I want you to notice with me as we come here, the author never names himself or identifies himself by name throughout this book. But I believe he refers to himself as the beloved disciple. Notice with me as we come to John in chapter 13. And I'm going to be reading in verse 23 to just cut into the context. We'll come back to this chapter for a few moments later. He said in verse 23, and he says that now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Turn with me, please, to chapter 19. In chapter 19, in verse 26, we find this about four, five, six times in the book of John. Chapter 19, in verse 26. He says this, "And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold my son." Turn with me to chapter 20 in verse 2. In chapter 20 and in verse 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said unto them." I believe John is referring to himself, but he does not name himself, identify himself by name. In chapter 21, you'll notice with me in verse 7. You see, as we come through this book and we began looking at it, and there is the inner circle. We had the disciples, the 12 disciples. In other words, there were many disciples. Then there was the 12 disciples that Jesus had chosen. And then among those 12 disciples were the inner circle. And the inner circle consisted of Peter, James, and John. When the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, the first few verses of that chapter. And he was transfigured there with Elijah and Moses. We find that the three that he took with him to be there and experience that was Peter, James, and John. Well, as we come to the book of John, we can rule Peter out as being the author, because throughout the book we find that Peter is referred to. James is killed in Acts chapter 12. It appears that the book of John is written later on after the other three Gospels. It appears that it's written probably around between 80 and 90 A.D. And so he refers to himself this way. Notice with me now as we come here. And you'll notice with me in verse 7. He said, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loves said unto Peter." Come down with me, please, as we come to verse 20. He said in verse 20, he said, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Then in verse 24, and by the way, the dominant belief in the early church was that John, the apostle, was the author. We find here that in verse 24, he makes this statement. He said, "This is the disciple whom testifieth of these sayings, and wrote these sayings, and we know that his testimony is true." So as we come to the book, the author, I believe, is the Apostle John. Now there's some things about John. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2, and I'll just refer to some other verses. Notice with me Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to take the book of Acts in chapter 4, and these two passages, and I'll just give you, well, I'm going to take Revelation also. But notice with me as we come to Galatians chapter 2. Now, what about John? Several years ago, I did a series of messages, 12 messages on the 12 apostles. We have those on tape, and we spent one entire evening on the apostle John. And there's some things about him. John, the beloved apostle, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, he's known as the Son of Thunder. This is the beloved John. As a matter of fact, in Luke 9 verse 54, there's a time when he wanted to call fire down out of heaven and burn somebody. You can read about that. He's the beloved John that we read about. And not only that, he was a Galilean, according to the book of Mark 15, verse 40 and 41. He was a fisherman, as we've already mentioned in Mark chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And we find that John wrote five books. This book that we're reading, began to study in, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. But I want you to notice he was outstanding in Jerusalem. He is one of the pillars in the church. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts talk about him a number of times in the early church. But notice in Galatians chapter 2, we find here that in verse 9, and you can read the context later, but in verse 9, we find this, "And when James, Cephas, and John," this is the inner circle, he said, "when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me," by the way, this is Paul writing, so he was considered as a pillar in the early church, and the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation. You and I today are built upon that foundation. You say, what is the foundation that laid? They gave us the Word of God. John himself gave us five books of the Bible. Paul himself gave us about 14 books of the Bible. Peter gives us books also, and James. So we're built upon that foundation. He was one of the pillars of the early church. Then I want you to notice when in the book of Acts in chapter 4, something else about him. Again, we find him active in the early church. And we find here that in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says here in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You would never have known that he was an unlearned, an ignorant man by reading his writings, would you? The Holy Ghost does wonders with an individual. And then I want you to turn to one other passage in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, and then we'll go back and begin looking at some other things. In Revelation 1 and verse 9, The apostles, many of them, if not all of them, were martyred, but John is around for a long time. And tradition says that he probably remained in Jerusalem until after the death of Mary. And by the way, you'll read about, we just read that in John 19, where he's at the cross, the one disciple that's at the cross when Jesus died. But tradition says he probably remained in Jerusalem until after the death of Mary, and then came to Ephesus, and then later he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. The Bible said in Revelation 1 and verse 9, it says here, "And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So I want you to turn back with me now to the book of John. And this time I want you to go with me to chapter 20. And let's talk about for just a few moments the purpose of the book of John. You know, when you come to the Bible, there is a purpose for every book that is written. And there is a purpose here for the book of John. And I want you to notice with me in John chapter 20, I'm going to be reading in verse 30 and 31. And notice here carefully, and you say, what is the purpose? Well, it's definitely evangelistic. And as we come to this, we find that the unique, he's represented or presented as the unique Son of God. We see the deity of our Savior in the book of John. We see the person and work of Jesus Christ in the book of John. The word believed appears about 100 times. I gave you a little handout this morning, a little fact sheet on the book of John. Just gives you some little tidbits about the book. So each book in the Bible has a dominant theme. I mean, the book of Genesis has a dominant theme. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it has a dominant theme. As we come through the Scriptures, every book is written for a purpose. The book of Romans is a doctrinal book showing us about what we have in Christ, about our salvation. But what about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? John stands out among all these four Gospels as we read them. Matthew presents Jesus Christ basically as a king, the Son of David, heir to the throne, as you began in chapter 1 reading. You see the genealogy there. In the book of Mark, there is no genealogy. In the book of Mark, it presents Jesus Christ as a servant of God. The book of Luke presents Him as a man, the perfect man, the Son of Man. But when we come to the book of John, it is interesting that as we come to the book of John, He's presented as the eternal Son of Almighty God. As a matter of fact, as the verse we just read in John 1:1, he says here in John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I want you to listen to the New World Translation. How many have ever read that? The New World Translation. Now you look at your Bible, the King James Bible, as I read in the Jehovah Witnesses Bible. And by the way, Jehovah Witnesses, they deny the deity of Christ. They deny, they believe He was a created being, the brother of Lucifer. They deny that He was God manifest in the flesh. And I've had Jehovah Witnesses tell me over the years, they say, well, the book of John is the best book in the Bible to prove that Jesus was not the Son of God. The book of John is the best book in the Bible to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. New World Translation, look at your verse, chapter 1 and verse 1 as I read this. Here's what it says. It says, "In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," little g. Now, they used the King James Bible for years until they got smart enough to translate their own Bible. And if you're going to believe something, you've got to have a Bible to match that. Now, if you're going to conform to God and His Word, then that's all right. But if you're going to make up your own doctrine, they deny the existence of hell, so they translated the Bible that took out a literal hell. If I was going to go to hell, I'd want to cool the place off too, wouldn't you? And so that's what they've done. See. Now, you'll notice with me in John chapter 20, let me read just a couple of verses and show you the purpose of this book. And again, I told you every book has a purpose, and this book stands alone among the four Gospels. And you'll notice what he said here in this passage in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Look at this. He said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. It is evangelistic in its approach, and it is written to prove the unique Son of God, to generate faith. Again, the word believe appears about 100 times, and it's only about 29 times. The other three Gospels, the word eternal life occurs about 35 times. And it speaks of God as Father over 100 times. And again, this book is to present Jesus Christ as the Son of Almighty God. It's to generate faith. And this is one of the reasons that we have the little John in Romans, you see. And those we've handed those out door to door on the mission field. That is one of the books. I mean, if you've got John in Romans, you can get saved. You can learn a lot about the Bible. You see, wonderful books. Well, go back with me, please, to John chapter 1. This time in verse 34. In verse 34. Now, I want you to notice here's John's Gospel, that John the Baptist announces Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Let me just cut into the text in verse 34, and I want you to notice this. He says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." We're going to get into the context a little bit later. But again, we find that He's declared here as the Son of God. Now, this is important. It's very important to you and I. Now, I want you to turn to John 8. It's very important that we believe this and understand this. And, you know, when you consider the attacks upon the Bible and the occult and whoever else that is attacking the Lord and the Word of God, there'll be two major issues, and never forget this. People today are denying the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Those are the two areas of attacking God, attacking His Word, is that they will deny the person of Christ. In other words, who is Jesus Christ? And they will deny the fact that He accomplished redemption, as we preach this morning. They'll deny that truth. And that's one of the major signs of the cults in the world today. There's many that deny His full deity. There's many that deny His humanity. There's many that deny His eternal existence. There's many that deny His immutability. There's many today that teach that Jesus Christ was only a created being and that He is a second God. Jehovah's Witnesses will condemn Christians for believing in the Trinity. And have you ever thought about what they do in the verse there? When they say, let me read that to you again, New World Translation, that in the beginning was the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. You realize they're making two gods right there? They're believing in two gods. We say there's one God. Three persons and one God, and they accuse us of believing in three gods, and in their own Bible, they're saying that there's more than one God, and our Bible never says there's more than one God. There's one, you see. Well, notice with me in John chapter 8. Now, let me point out some unique things about the book of John. I'm not going to keep you long here this evening, but I just want to give you an introduction. We get started into this, and it's a wonderful book. But in John chapter 8, And again, for time's sake, let me read verse 58. And I want to point out some things. We have material on this in the library there if you're interested in these kind of things. But he says here in John chapter 8 and verse 58, now look at this, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now the "I am" there is very interesting because it takes you back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where that Moses said, "Whom shall I tell the children of Israel that sent me?" And God Almighty says, "Tell them that I am sent you." And Jesus Christ here says, in this passage, before Abraham was, says, "I am." Now, you know why? Let me give you a list of seven times that the Lord makes statement. Again, we have these in print in the library and things of that nature. John 6:35, the Bible says that, or Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." In John 8:12, He said, "I am the light of the world." John chapter 10 and verse 2, He says, "I am the door." John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18, "I am the good shepherd." John 11:25, He said, "I am the resurrection." In John 14 and verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then in John 15 verse 1, He said, "I am the true vine." When you come to this come to this book, this beautiful book, the way it's written. Again, we see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the oneness between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There are no parables in the book of John. There are 7 miracles and 7 discourses. And as we come to this, we have an exposition on the new birth in John chapter 3. The entire chapter is dealing with a tremendous truth there. In John chapter 10, the Bible includes you and I as Gentiles. Did you know that? Notice in John, the book of John in chapter 10, reading in verse 16, John chapter 10 and verse 16, we find as we come through this chapter, the shepherd and the sheepfold. But I want you to notice in verse 15, he says, "And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall bear hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." He's reaching out into the future. And he's not only talking about the remnant of the little flock that was made up basically of Jewish believers at this time, individuals like Peter, James, and John, but he said, "I have other sheep one day that's going to come into this fold." And that he's talking about Gentiles as you and I are sitting here this evening. Turn with me to John chapter 13 again. And notice something here. Again, John 13 begins what we call the Upper Room Discourse. John 13 begins an area here where that Jesus Christ is His last farewell words to His disciples. This is the night that He observes the Passover, institutes the Lord's Supper. This is the night before that He would go to the cross and die. And He spends this time, chapter 13 through chapter 17, He spends this time with His disciples. You know what's interesting as we come to this chapter? If you read the book of Luke chapter 22 and compare with John 13, you'll find the occasion for the Lord Jesus Christ to wash the disciples' feet. And I don't know, I'm sure that we've pointed this out, I don't know whether you've thought about this much or not, but what was the occasion? Well, there was a division. There were schisms among the disciples. You can read that in Luke chapter 22. And there was divisions among them. Arguments among them, you see. They had some problems among one another. And the Lord Jesus, I challenge you to read Luke 22 with us and look at it. And some words that He had said about the servant and the master and things of that nature. But our Savior, while they were arguing among themselves, who's the greatest and who's this and who's that, the Lord Jesus Christ girded Himself with a towel as a servant. And He got up on His knees and washed the feet of His disciples. As a matter of fact, as you begin in chapter 13, the Bible said in verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him." In other words, here Judas Iscariot is there. He's the one that is going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knows that He's a devil that is going to betray Him. What is interesting is that the Lord Jesus Christ girds Himself as a servant and washes the feet of the man who is going to betray Him. That is quite interesting to me. And as He washes their feet, the Bible says here in verses 13, He says, "And you call Me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Why, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ took a situation of the arguments, people couldn't get along, and He got on His knees and washed the feet of these disciples. Absolutely amazing to me. It may not do anything for you, but it amazes me. And to get on His knees as a servant and wash the feet of a man that He knew would betray Him. Not just the ones He loved, you know, that He knew that was going to serve Him, but the one that He knew would betray Him, He got on His knees and washed His feet, Judas Iscariot. And he says, I'm doing this to set an example for you. And he says, you need to follow me. You need to do this for one another. And he said, if, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Blessed are you. Something interesting here. Come down with me, please, in the chapter here as we consider this. I want to begin reading in verse 33. And this is, this is something I've said many times. The church will not have revival until we settle these issues and get them right in our heart. There cannot be schism among God's people and problems and attitudes and the critical spirit and things of that nature until these things are settled. There will be no revival in God's house. It will not happen. I want you to notice with me as we come here to this passage. Please look at this. He says in verse 33, he said, little children, talking to his disciples, yet a little while I am with you, and you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, notice a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I know of Christians that can't get along. Cold-shouldered each other, won't speak. This is throughout our country, in churches. There will be no revival until this is something that's settled in the heart. You cannot have anger and bitterness and jealousy and envy and hatred and strife and whatever in among God's people. He's saying in this passage, many think today that they're going to be known as a disciple of Christ because of their boldness or because of their ability to speak or because of the amount of Scripture that they have memorized. That's not what he says. That is not what he said. He says here in this verse, he said in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Somebody said, well, you don't know what so-and-so's done to me. Who cares what they've done to you? Rise above the occasion. You see, that's the issue that we see here in this passage. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, I'm not going to read much in this chapter. I'm just going to point out a few things. We're going to go back to chapter 1. But notice with me in John chapter 17, this is part of the upper room discourse. And I'm just pointing out a few things that throughout the book of John that I believe is very, very important. And I want you to notice that, and I'm not even going to read these verses 1 through 5. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. In verses 6 through 10, he prays for his disciples. And then in verse 20, you'll notice there he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There's a prayer for you and I here tonight in Codin, Alabama. In 2006. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And then he prays for all of those who will believe on him throughout the ages. Now go back with me to chapter 1. Let me say a few things here and we're going to close this evening. A very important book that we're beginning here this evening. Very, very important. And I want you to notice with me as we come back here. And let me just elaborate a little bit on these first three verses. And I love these verses. They're plain, they're clear. And, you know, I could start talking about Greek words and we could run hundreds of references and whatever. And I don't think we need to do that. I think the words are pretty plain. He said in verse 1, coming back to this, notice, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What do you get out of that? You know what we get out of that? We get out of the fact that it takes us back to the beginning and shows us that Christ had no beginning. And it shows us that He was the Creator. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. We see that Jesus Christ was there. He's always been there. He was God and He was with God. It shows us that He is the Creator and the Savior of the world. What is interesting is that he says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I don't see how anybody can get around that. He talks about the Word. He said in the beginning was the Word. And he said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then when you come to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I don't see how anyone can get around the fact that this is referring to Jesus Christ. He was with God. He was God. The Father is called God. Jesus is called God. The Holy Spirit is called God. And without any doubt, we see in these verses that Jesus Christ was there. He is not a created being, but He is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He created all things. And there's about 5 or 6 times that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word. Let me give them to you if you want to write them down. Verse 14, of course. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. If you don't want to turn to these, that's fine. I'm going to read just a few of them. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 says this. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, listen to this, the Word of Life. Our hands have handled the Word of Life, referring to Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible makes this statement. It said, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Listen, he said, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, thee and these three are one. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. In Revelation 19 and verse 11, we find this again. And if you're taking notes in the book of the book of Proverbs, chapter 30 and verse 5. But in Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says here in verse 11, in Revelation 19 and 11, makes a statement, said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war, and that's not the verse matter. In verse 13, and he was clothed with his vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Now, it's interesting as we consider this, the Greek word for the word, Word, is logos. And what is interesting is that, and I'll say something about that in a moment, what's interesting about this is that Him being referred to as the Word, this is the first in John chapter 1 of probably near a dozen titles that is given to Jesus Christ. It's just one title to point out something about Jesus Christ, who He is, His character. In verse 7, 8, and 9, He's called the Light. In verse 29 and 36, He's called the Lamb. In verse 38, He's called the Master. In verse 51, He's called the Son of Man. In verse 41, He's called the Messiah. And in verse 45, He's called Jesus of Nazareth. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30, says this. He said in verse 4, He said, who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? That's a reference to God. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist, and who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? And what is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Have you ever heard anybody tell you that son is never mentioned in the Old Testament? What is God's name and what is his son's name? The next verse says every word of God is pure. Notice in John 1 and verse 18. Now we have the designation Light, Lamb, Messiah, Master, Son of Man, and many other names that are given to Jesus Christ. Why use the designation Word? Why use that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 18. By the way, what does words do? A word is what? It's a means of communication, is it not? A word is a means of manifesting something. A word is a means of revelation. As one man put it, he said, words put clothes on thoughts as Christ is God manifest. And words do. words are revealing. They put clothes on our thoughts and they convey them to other people. Well, what did Jesus Christ do? He's God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ revealed Himself. He revealed God to humanity, you see. As words will, give revelation and they communicate. As words put clothes on thoughts, Jesus Christ is God manifested to the human race. Notice in verse 18, verse 14, He said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time." And He said, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father." Look at it. "He hath" what? "Declared Him." He hath revealed Him. Words communicate. So He's called the Word. Turn with me, please, back to verse 1 again. The Greek word logos, the idea behind the title, embodies God's revelation of Himself to humanity. Jesus is the expression and communication of God Almighty. And as we come to these verses, this is exactly what we see. The phrase Word of God occurs, I believe, about 1,200 times in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures. So we study the written Word to understand the incarnate Word. The Scriptures reveal God's will, reveals His mind. The written Scriptures, the written Word of God, reveals unto us everything that we need to know about God. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word, and He also is the revelation of God Almighty. You know nothing about God except through Jesus Christ. Notice with me, please, reading from verse 1 again. He says here in verse 1, He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." How can you twist that and get anything else out of it? He said the same, talking about the Word, the same was in the beginning with God. Then He said in verse 3, this nails it down, He said in verse 3, "And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." Everything, not only did Jesus Christ exist in eternity past, before there was ever any creation of this world, this universe, or man, but we find not only did He exist, not only was He with God, not only was He was God, the Bible says here that all things were made by Him. The book of John is presenting Jesus Christ not only as the Creator, but presenting Him as the Savior of the world. Let's real quickly look at just a few verses and we'll close. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you're taking notes, let me give you 4 or 5 verses. We'll take just a few of these. Colossians 1, 14 through 17. The book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And also in verse 10. Let me give you 2 other passages. Revelation 3:14 and Revelation 4:11. All things, He created all things. All things were made by Him. Notice in Colossians chapter 1. He says here in verse 14, in reference to Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, Jesus Christ, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. So He not only created them, they're created for Him. He said in verse 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." So He not only created all things, He had to exist before creation, but He created all things for Himself. And not only that, we find that even now this creation, according to verse 17, He says, "And by Him all things consist," that is, held together. Jesus Christ not only created it, but He is holding it all together. People's been afraid that the earth's going to explode, or somebody's going to push a button, or or there's going to be global warming or whatever, or an ice age or something. But Jesus not only created everything, but He's holding everything together. You can rest assured that he's in control of everything at this present time. And then he said in verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In Ephesians chapter 3, you're there next door, Ephesians chapter 3 says this in verse 9. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews 1 and we'll close there. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, he said, and God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now that means he spoke in different ways, manifesting himself in different ways. But he said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He made the worlds by Jesus Christ. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Verse 10, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but Jesus Christ is our Creator. And that's what we see as we begin in the book of John. We find the purpose of the book of John is evangelistic, and the purpose of the book of John is to present the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly where the attacks are coming from. You know I'm telling you the truth. It's always about who Jesus Christ is or what that He accomplished. That's what the book and the movie, The Da Vinci Code, I'll preach on that in the months to come. That's what all of that is about. It is to tear down the deity of Jesus Christ. It's to tear down His divinity. And it's to destroy that, and also to destroy what He accomplished at Calvary. Because no one can be saved unless they recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of Almighty God. And no one can be saved unless they accept Him as their Savior, believing He died for their sins and shed His blood for them. See, these are the two main issues. When I listen to people talk, I want to know how they feel about the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. Every occult attacks His person and His work. That is the issue that we find in the book of John. Would you stand with me?